Thank you, and good morning, everybody. Always great to be back at Hope Point again. And this is the fourth time lucky, because I was scheduled to speak for you July last year, and there was a lockdown. So we rescheduled till October. Then Victoria went into lockdown again. Then we decided on the second week of January, and you went into lockdown. Your premier closed the border. Said, "This is it. This is like when the plane landed yesterday. I felt like the Pope. I wanted to kiss the ground. It was like finally back in Queensland after 18 months. So really great to be back with you. And you're only the third group of people I've spoken to live in 10 months. Because of lockdown, I wasn't able to go and preach in churches. And most weeks I was preaching, but to a camera. And it's not the same when you're preaching to a camera in your own office. You can't say amen to your own sermon. You'll go, "Come on, Bruce, that's good preaching." You can't do that when you're in your own office. And the other thing about recording a sermon in your office is when the dog barks. Someone walks past the house, the dog barks. You've got to stop your message, rewind, and do that whole point again. It's not quite the same as when it just comes out. So it's so good to be preaching to real people. So If I say something today and you like it, give me some feedback. You know, a bit of amen or a rah or whatever. That would be good, because I've had nothing except the dog bark for 10 months. So that would be really good also. I'll tell you a little bit about World Outreach in a moment, but just a quick commercial. I've written another book that came out right before lockdown. So my garage is piled up with all these boxes of books out there, because I've had nowhere to sell them. This is a book about five principles for effective teamwork. And a lot of people, when they're on a team, know the purpose of the team. It may be the music team or the children's ministry team or the ushers team. But the biggest challenge is getting on with one another. That's often the biggest challenge on team. This book is about how to get on with the other team members, and it goes through five principles for effective teamwork. It's written from my own experience. There's loads of stories in there. Also, they're available out there somewhere on a table out there. If you want to know more about World Outreach, there's also some magazines there also. But just a really quick overview of what's taken place in the last 12 months. As you know, March last year, there was a global lockdown. And the people who were most affected by COVID were the poor, because they couldn't go out and earn money, so they couldn't get food. And a lot of the governments throughout the world were locking people in. In fact, in some places in India, they were soldering around the doors so that people couldn't get out of high-rise apartments, because they didn't want people mixing. And so our missionaries, because they couldn't do their normal work, had to go back to basic humanitarian work, where they would be taking food to those who had no food. They would be taking medicine to those who didn't have medicine. And as a result of that, we've just seen some remarkable things. Now, I'm not taking away that COVID has been an horrific thing. Some of our own missionaries have had COVID and have recovered since. But we've just seen some great breakthroughs. For example, do you remember last year in India when the government said all you migrant workers have got to go back to where you came from? They didn't realize that that was about to unleash one of the biggest moves of God that we have ever seen. In the northeast of India, we have a massive church planting movement with tens of thousands of people. All of a sudden, all the migrant workers come home and their families are saved, and they've got houses in their churches. And Kit Bok, who you may know, I think he's been to your church, he wrote to say that as a result of all the migrant workers going back, the house churches have grown five times. He said this is beyond our wildest dreams and prayers. And so God has used the lockdown in a providential way. Also, as you know, World Outreach works among the unreached people groups of the world. They are the people that either have no or very limited Christian presence, gospel presence. And we do a lot of work in Indonesia. And we've had a work there among an unreached people group of 3 million people, I think. We've been there for 5 years and have had very little impact. But as a result of COVID, our team there began to take food and medicine to all the communities there, and have a guess what happened? The people began to open up their hearts, and there were opportunities to pray for them and share the gospel. We've had more breakthroughs in that unreached people group in 5 months than we have for the 5 years before. And I could just tell you story after story about this, though. So even though there's some really bad things happening in the world, in the mission world, wow, some incredible things are happening. And on the other side of this, we're going to see a vibrant, thriving church. So I just want to say thank you to this church for your faithful support of World Outreach Missionaries and the work that we are doing also. We really appreciate that. Of course, I haven't been able to go anywhere. And to go, I used to average 275,000 kilometres a year. And last year, I was locked down to five kilometres. I used to enjoy driving to Coles. It was that bad. But we've been able to do a whole bunch of other things as well, like record leadership events and etc. So just want to say a heartfelt thank you for your support in what you're doing. But I want to share a word with you this morning that I've had in my heart for a couple of days. And this week, as you know, there was a hotel worker in Melbourne that contracted the UK strain of COVID. And I thought, oh no, it's going to happen again. But I really felt like there was a word in my heart. And my wife said, are you still going to go? I said, absolutely, because I feel like I'm meant to be here this weekend. So I want to share a word with you today. And I don't just want you to listen to the word, but listen to what the Lord would say through that. For a couple of minutes, I'll just paint the background before I begin to apply it to us. But at the end of the service, I want to take a little bit of time and just wait upon God in worship. There was a real sense of God in our worship here today. And I think that's just a foretaste of what he wants to do. So I want you to forget about your needs and forget about desires and forget about all that's happening in your world. And just focus on him today and let him just speak into your heart. Now, as you know, at the start of every year, many people set fresh goals for the year ahead. Some people have resolutions, some people have ambitions for the 12 months that are to come. For example, I have set a goal in 2021 to lose 3 kilograms that I inherited over Christmas and lockdown. That's my goal for the year, is to lose a little bit of weight, as you can see. But in this message today, I want to speak to you about some words that Jesus articulated that show us the highest priority and focus that we should have for the year ahead. It is summed up in the words of what we call the Great Commandment. Listen to what Jesus said, Mark 12, verse number 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And in this message today, what I want to do is begin to explore what it means in practical terms to fulfill the Great Commandment. And so the title of my message today is The Great Commandment Revisited. And my text today will be found in Mark 12, verses 28 to 34. But before we begin to unpack the words of Jesus, let me just paint the backdrop or the context into which Jesus spoke these words. The scene is the temple area where the theologians and religious scholars are meeting to discuss and debate the complexities of Jewish law. The time is the middle of the week in which Jesus would be crucified. Days before, the crowds had seen him triumphantly enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And just the day before, he had overturned the tables of the money changers and merchants, boldly declaring, as it says here, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And just prior to our text, a crowd had gathered around this rabbi, this teacher, who were amazed with his masterful answers, his authoritative teaching, and his illuminating insights into the kingdom of God. And the religious leaders were trying to trap Jesus with his words. They were looking for some way to arrest him and rid themselves of this menace and threat to their popularity. But Jesus always silenced them with masterful answers. Then according to Matthew chapter 22, verse number 35, the Pharisees deputized a religion scholar, one who sought to interpret Old Testament law, and armed him with what they regarded as a curly question that would test and trap him. In Mark's gospel, it portrays this man as being quite sincere. And it may be that the Pharisees were using this genuine man for their own sinister and deceptive purposes. And this is where we come to our text. Mark 12, verse number 28 says, when one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And this was tantamount to asking, are you orthodox? Out of all that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, which commandment is the first priority? Which is the primary one? What is the most important thing that God requires? What does God see as the greatest thing a person can do with their life? What does God consider to be the pinnacle of human achievement? Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And listen carefully to what Jesus said. Verse number 29. And the Lord answered, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And Jesus answered that there wasn't just one greatest commandment. There were actually two greatest commandments. Love God with all that you have and love your neighbor as yourself. The two inseparably constitute the great commandment. And before commenting on this twofold commandment further, where did Jesus get these words from? And the quote comes from Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 and 5, which read, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This passage is the first part of what is commonly called the Shema. The Shema is the Jewish confession of faith, which begins with, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It is called Shema from the first word, which means to hear. The Shema is a major creed in Judaism. It was recited twice daily, morning and evening, by devout Jews. The complete Shema is found in three Old Testament passages, in Numbers and twice in Deuteronomy. It stresses the unity of God, the importance of loving Him and valuing His commands. The people of Israel commonly repeated these words to themselves to remind themselves that they worshipped one God as distinct from the many gods of the neighboring peoples. And the second part of it, love your neighbor as yourself, comes from Leviticus, which is not my favorite book, chapter 19, verse 18, where it's among a cluster of laws concerning community life. And to all appearances, it would seem that Jesus had given a classic answer. But this seemingly orthodox answer was power-packed with application. It was like Jesus was saying here, all the implications of this that are more than you realize. You Pharisees think that you are pleasing God because you outwardly put a show of religion by keeping all the rules and regulations, but it doesn't come from a right inward motive of love for God. And you Pharisees certainly do not love your neighbors as yourself. And the implication, application, and ramification of Jesus' words are immense and life-altering. And to emphasize the importance of these two great commandments packaged as one, Jesus claimed that they summarize his teaching and encompass God's total revelation. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 40, he said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. And as Paul was later to comment in Romans 13, verse 10, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And with God first and neighbor second, it was commentator Michael Green who said, all else in the law is commentary. Those things are the primary thing. And for Jesus, the whole law, the whole will of God are summarized in a wholehearted response of love to God and to our neighbor. What God wants us to know of the entire Bible is rightly represented in the twofold command, love God and love people. If we want to fulfill our potential as a human being, we've got to love God and love people. If we want to have a sense of completeness and wholeness, then we need to love God and love people. If we want to do the will of God, we've got to love God and love people. If we want to please God, we've got to love God and love people. If we want to fulfill obedience to the word of God, we've got to love God and love people. If we want 2021 to matter, if we want this new year to count, we need to love God and love people. Thank you. Oh, my camera is speaking to me today. And now that we've looked at the background of the text, what are the implications of the text? What does this mean for us here today in Hope Point? Now, I haven't got time to go through both commands. I just want to go through the first one, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And I want to provide just three key words that, to me, encapsulate, to use Rachel's word this morning, to encapsulate what it means to love God with everything that we have. Number one is this: we are called to love God exhaustively. We are called to love God exhaustively. Listen to what Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And a vital point as we unpack this is that our love for God is a responsive love. In the words of 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because he first loved us. The scripture teaches that God is love. And we wouldn't even know what love was except God sent his son to die for our sin. 1 John 4 verse 10 says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Love is defined by the cross. Jesus said, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. All because of God's great love, we have life both here and in eternity. Because of God's great love, our sins have been cleansed. Because of God's great love, the stain, the pain, the shame of sin has been taken away. Because of God's great love, the power of sin and the claim of Satan are broken over our lives. Because of God's love, I am now a blood-bought, spirit-indwelt, heaven-bound child of the living God. And most of all, because of God's love, I can now know him and draw near to him with unhindered access. Because of God's love, I am free, I am forgiven, and I am his and he is mine. And the point I want to make here today, wow, the camera's on fire today. The point I want to make is that our love for him is a responsive love. And therefore, our love for him must be as all-encompassing as his all-encompassing love for us. In other words, our love for him must be exhaustive. It must be comprehensive. It must come from the sum total of what constitutes us as redeemed human beings. Nothing must be held back because God held nothing back. And Jesus' purpose in using the words heart, soul, mind, and strength was to show that a person's total being must be involved in loving God. So he intentionally uses the word all. But what does it mean? Well, if we are to love God with all of our heart, that means that we love him spiritually. We love him from the core or the well from who we are. We love him from the center of our being. We love him from the inner source from which everything else flows. If we are to love him with all of our soul, that means that we love him emotionally. We love him from our will, volitionally. It means we love him from the seat of our desires and affections. It means that we love him passionately. It means that we love him from the part of us that makes us utterly unique from every other human being. If we are to love him with all of our mind, that means that we love him intellectually. We love him thoughtfully. We love him with our understanding. And if we are to love him with all of our strength, that means that we love him bodily, that we love him practically. We love him with all of our physical capabilities. Our love for him must be exhaustive. And therefore, we need to give attention to these parts of our lives that may rob us of our pure and passionate love for him. For example, if I am to love him with all of my heart, I must never allow anything to pollute my heart. I must ensure that I guard against half-heartedness. I must guard against a divided heart. I must not allow sin in my heart. I must not allow bitterness or forgiveness in my heart. And I must value him as the most important thing in our life. If I am to value God with all of my soul, then I must choose to put God first. I must choose to live in obedience to obey God. I must choose to put time into my intimacy with God. I must choose to make God the deepest desire of my affection. See, friends, there are many things that I love. I love AFL, not rugby, and I love cricket. I love documentaries. I love biographies. I love learning new things. I love going to places I've never been to before. I love photography. I love all those things. But those things must seem like hate in comparison to the love that I have for God. And if I am to love God with all of my mind, that means I must devote my mind to the study of God's word. I must purposely reflect and ponder upon God and his word. I must give deliberate intention to breaking old patterns of thinking and breaking wrong mindsets and breaking sinful ways of thinking. I must allow the Spirit to bring renewal to the way that I think in my mind. And if I am to love him with all of my strength, I must not use all my physical energy for everything and anybody else to the neglect of my service of God and his kingdom. It means that I must offer my body as a living sacrifice, as an act of worship before God, that I would say, Lord, my being belongs to you. Let me conclude this point with just quoting Saint Bernard, a Catholic monk and abbot. He said this, "The measure of our love to God is to love him without measure. For the immense goodness of God deserves all the love that we can possibly give to him." And my encouragement today, friends, is to love the Lord our God exhaustively with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You see, many people have ambitions and aspirations at the start of every year. This is the most important thing that we should be focusing on at the start of every year. Word number two, if we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, number two, we need to love God exclusively. If we are to truly love him, then we love him exclusively. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And there are many things in life that vie for our attention, affection, and love. But if we are to fulfill the great command, then we must love God preeminently. Now, of course, we love our family, we love our friends, we love those for whom God gives us a love. But what we're speaking about here is to have a love for God that is absolute, that is indisputable, that is above every other type of love that we have. And if we are to love him with all of our heart, we must exclusively love him as the living God. In the second of the Ten Commandments, it is required there, I'm reading from Exodus 20, verse 5, that the people were not to bow down to them, that is, idols, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. The Old Testament Israelites were to worship the one true God exclusively. No one and nothing should ever become an idol in our heart or of greater worship or worth than the Lord himself. And we've got to be very careful, friends, that we don't allow idols into our heart, a career or the making of money, or even sometimes leisure, where we put those things above our love for God and the service of God. Let us love him exclusively. One of the points of the temptation was when Satan showed Jesus in an instant all the kingdoms of the world and said, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. But Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It has to be exclusive. And if we are to love the Lord exclusively, it means loving him for who he is, not just what he does. In loving him exclusively, we're not just loving God's hand, which is what God does for us, but it's loving God's face, just who he is. We don't just love God because of the blessing. We love God because he's a God who blesses. We don't just love God because he brings healing. We love God because he's the God who heals. We don't just love him for the provision he brings to our life. We love him because he's the God who provides. For the danger is, if we just love God for what he does, our love will be dependent upon external circumstances like our health and our provision and our peace and everything going well. But friends, we should not just love God for what he does, but we should love God for who he is, that he is faithful, that he is kind, that he is good, that he is merciful, that he is for us, that he loves us, that he's unshakable, that he's immovable, that he's always there, that he'll never let us down, that he's made a covenant with us in Christ Jesus, that he sent his son, that everything he does is for our good, no matter what you're going through today. And you may be here and you may be sick, you may be in need, there may be some conflict going on in your family. I don't know about those things, friends. Please don't allow that to pollute your love for God. But today, lift your voice and lift your hands and begin to say to him, I love you, Lord, for who you are, for no matter what changes in my life, you do not change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I declare today, no matter what is going on, and like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And if we are to love the Lord our God exclusively, it means loving him not just for what he does, but who he is. And to love him exclusively means that we've got to have a greater love for God than for ourselves. Do you recall the time when the prophet Agabus tied Paul's belt around his hands and feet and prophetically signified that Paul would be bound and handed over to the Jews in Jerusalem and then to the Gentiles? And the believers in Caesarea pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But listen to what Paul said. Acts chapter 21, 13. Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And he was later to write in Philippians 3, verse 8, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul's love for God was greater than the love of himself. His love for God was greater than the strongest drive we have as human beings, which is self-preservation. He was prepared to lay down his life for Jesus because he recognized Jesus was his life. Without Jesus, he just merely had an existence. But with Jesus and his life, he had life. He knew the giver of life and he loved him. Sadly, so many people are so self-centered, self-consumed, self-absorbed that they can't love God exclusively with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength because their love for themselves is greater. And loving God above, loving God exclusively almost also means that we've got to love God above our sin. Now, why do we sin? Friends, it's because we love that thing more than we love God. But our love for God has got to be greater than our love for sin. Our love for God has got to be greater than our love for illicit pleasure. Our love for God has got to be greater than personal gratification. Our love for God must get to a point where we say, Lord, I do not want to do that. I do not want to think that. I do not want to go there because I know that that is going to hurt you, that we would have a greater love for Him. For example, if sin were broad beans, I would never sin. If sin were country and western music, I would never sin. If sin were a cue, I would never sin. Why? Because I hate those things. And we have got to get to a point in our lives where our love for God is greater than our love for sin, and we don't do those things because we realize the grief and the pain that it causes Him. Our love for God must be exclusive above even our love for sin. And our love for God, if it is to be exclusive, must mean to love Him without distraction. Do you remember Mary and Martha, two sisters in Scripture, who opened up their home to Jesus? And Mary sat at Jesus' feet, listening to what He said. Martha was busy with all the preparations, trying to be the consummate host. But Martha was agitated that her sister was inactive and unwilling, and she blurted out and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Listen to the words of Jesus, and maybe insert your name here. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Jesus said, you are worried and upset about many things, imply that Martha was not just distracted with the demands of hospitality, but also with other things that were plaguing her mind. And Jesus was basically saying, Martha, the really important thing at the moment is not the preparations for the meal, but it's being with me. You're upset, distracted, worried, anxious, and preoccupied, but the most important thing at the moment is just listening to and being with me. And I think if ever there was a word that we need to hear today, it's that. Because often we come into God's house or our times of prayer riddled with anxiety and going through this and going through that. The most important thing today is just being with Jesus, listening to Jesus, just enjoying Jesus. That's the most important thing. And number three, last one, and it's the shortest one. If we are to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, we've got to love Him extravagantly, extravagantly. As we consider that our love for God is a responsive love, the most natural reaction to loving Him should be to love Him extravagantly. And when our love for Him comes out of the relationship that the Bible calls sonship, the fact that we, the undeserving, are now called the redeemed children of the living God, should we not also love Him with everything that is within us? And by extravagant, I mean that we love God without limitations, without restraint, without religious jargon, without tradition, without artificial barriers, without self-consciousness, without the fear of opinion, without worrying about what other people think. We just want to pour out our heart of love to God. We should be like David when the Ark of the Covenant was coming back to Jerusalem. In 2 Samuel 6:14, it says that David danced before the Lord with all his might. Oh God, bring us to the place where we are so free from self-consciousness and the fear of opinion that we worship you and love you just like that. And David's wife, Michal, despised him for what she considered to be an undignified and demeaning way for a king to worship. But he said, well, I'm going to become even more undignified. It doesn't matter what you think. I'm going to worship God with everything that is within me. His love for God was an extravagant love. Let me conclude this point with a story that's found in Luke 7, verses 36 to 50. Jesus is reclining at the table of a Pharisee called Simon. And hearing that Jesus was in Simon's home, a prostitute entered uninvited. And the prostitute knelt at Jesus' feet and just wet his feet with her tears and then dried his feet with her hair, and she kissed his feet. And then she brought out the most expensive thing that she had, an alabaster jar of perfume, and she poured the perfume on his feet. It was an extravagant expression of love. Simon the Pharisee said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, then he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And Jesus posed a question. He said, "Simon, there were two men who owed another man a great deal of money. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. But the man who lent the money said, 'I will cancel both your debts.' And Jesus asked Simon, 'Now which of them would love him more?' And Simon replied, 'Well, I suppose the one who had the greater debt cancelled.' And then Jesus said, 'Simon, I came into your home as a guest, and you did not wash my feet, but this lady has washed my feet with her tears. Simon, when I came into your home, you did not greet me with a kiss, but this woman has not stopped kissing my feet. Simon, you did not pour olive oil on me, as is the custom, but this woman has poured out oil and perfume all over my feet.'" And the point that Jesus made was this: those who have been forgiven, love little. But those who have been forgiven much, love much. And friends, when we think about where we have come from, when we think about what Jesus has done in our lives, when we think about what we would be if Jesus hadn't come into our lives, should we not therefore love the Lord our God extravagantly with everything that is within us? For we are no longer constrained by what people think, but that we would be like that prostitute and just come to Jesus and just say, "Thank you, Lord. I pour out my heart. I'm so grateful for all that you have done." That we love him without tradition. We love him without formal expressions. We just love him extravagantly. Hope Point, my prayer for you this year is that out of all the New Year's ambitions that you have and the plans that you have, and they're all good, and all the things that you want to do this year, that above everything else, the most important thing in 2021 is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. So in summary, thanks Rachel, if you and the team could come back. So in summary, what we're looking at today is what we call the great commandment, which is to love God and love people. But we've just been focusing upon what it means to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And how do we do that? How do we love God in this way? We've seen, number one, we've got to love him exhaustively. In other words, love him from the sum total of what makes us to be human beings. We don't hold anything back, but we love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And I want to ask you today, as I'm speaking, because there's another preacher here, that's the Holy Spirit, who knows us personally and intimately. And he takes my feeble words and he brings them alive. Let's ask the Lord to search our hearts today and just say, "Lord, show us anything, any area of my life that cannot be described as all, that I do not love you with all." Secondly, that we would love him exclusively. We love him as God alone, and nothing else takes the worship or the worth-ship of our life. That we love him for who he is, not just what he does. That we love him above our sin and our own life, and we love him undistractedly. And thirdly, we love the Lord our God extravagantly, without tradition, without religion, but with passion and heart and soul. And I just love us to take a couple of minutes just to realign our lives at the start of this year with the greatest commandment, the greatest thing that we can do with our life, which is to love him with all that we have. Would you mind standing with me, please? Can I invite you just to close your eyes? there may be some people who have come into our service today who do not have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And in this place today, you've felt his presence, but you do not know him. And perhaps you're asking the question, how can I know God and walk with God and live for God and love him? And God's answer is his son, Jesus, who is God the Son. And Jesus came down to identify with us, to show us what God is really like, that he is good, that he's loving, and that he's kind. But Jesus came as the representative of the human race, for the penalty of our sin is death, eternal separation from God. But God doesn't want you to be separated from him. So Jesus came to pay the price for our sin. He died. He suffered and died in our place for our sin. He bore the penalty and the shame of our sin. But this is the great news. Because he had not sinned, death couldn't keep its hold upon him. And the Father raised him from the dead. And when he raised him from the dead, he was raised with power over sin and Satan and death, the very penalty of sin itself. And that means that through Jesus, you can be forgiven today. Through Jesus, you can have a new life today. Through Jesus, you can have new hope and a new start today as you open up your heart and surrender your heart to Jesus. If you do not know him, then open up your heart to him today and say, Jesus, I give you my life. Come into my life. Forgive me. Wash me of my sin. I ask you to come into my life. Just pray that prayer where you are. Open up your heart and Jesus will come in. And then come and have a talk to one of the pastoral team, one of the leaders here at the end of the service. And they would be honored to walk with you and help you in any way they can to know Jesus. But for those who do know him today, can we just take a couple of moments just to wait upon God before we sing? And out of all that I have said, what was the one thing that really hit you today? The one thing that was the word of the Lord, the arrow of the Lord to you. Would you please take a moment in quietness in the presence of God just to respond to him, realign yourself with him. Let's take a couple of moments. Search us, O God. Search us, O God. Probe our hearts, our lives. Search our affections, our attitudes. Search us, O God. We welcome your Holy Spirit, Lord, to work in our hearts today. We welcome your Holy Spirit. We welcome your Holy Spirit, Lord. We welcome you. Fill us with yourself. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with more of you. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Just think about who Jesus is. Just think about how he is described in Scripture. Just think about what Jesus has done in you. Just think about our great God and the confidence and boldness we have to be in his presence. Can we not say thank you today? Could I encourage you, just in your own words, just begin to pour out your heart of thanks, your heart of gratitude. Oh, God, we say thank you. Oh, God, we say thank you. We are so grateful. Oh, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness.
Thank you.